So we're in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. The author is Luke. The former account I made, which is his gospel, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait from the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, two men stood beside them in white apparel and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Now there are two things we have not really examined in this text. One is in verse 6 and one is in verse 11. So let's look at verse 6. They asked him the question, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And it's a very likely question, because that's what these Jewish people were expecting. A Messiah to come who would deliver them from suffering, from all their problems, restore Israel as the most powerful, prosperous nation on earth. And it would take the Messiah to do that. So they had that expectation. They did not understand the mission of our Lord Jesus Christ to come, suffer, and die for the sin of God's elect, rise again, be here 40 days, and then ascend into glory. So they ask the question. He gave a twofold answer. You can't know what God is going to do. It's in his own authority. But here's what will happen to you. You'll receive the power of the Holy Spirit to be my witnesses. I'm gone, but you're here. You shall witness of me locally across the land and to the uttermost part of the earth. And then verse 11 deals with his next coming. Now, in order to understand it all, we need to think historically about Israel. We have an Old Testament and a New Testament. We have an Old Covenant and a New Covenant. We have an old Israel and a new Israel. Now, I want to get into that a little bit. When did the old Israel actually begin, sort of technically and definitely? It began with the call of Abraham, recorded in chapter 12 of Genesis, when God just came to Abraham. Arbitrarily, out of himself, he came to Abraham. He chose Abraham. There was nothing about Abraham in and of himself that would cause God to choose him. God gave Abraham three promises. He said, you're going to have descendants, the number of the stars and the sand of the sea. In other words, you're going to have a big, big family which will become a nation. Secondly, I'm going to give you a land that flows with milk and honey. And that's going to be the land we now know as Canaan or Palestine. Thirdly, through you, all the world will be blessed, which means that the Savior is going to be born through your family. So throughout the rest of the book of Genesis and the Old Testament, we have a very, very careful, definite, specific tracing of Abraham's family to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob with 12 sons, and it's Judah who is the lion of the tribe of Judah, our Lord becomes, down through David. The genealogies in Matthew and Luke clearly establish the truth of this, that Christ is born through the bloodline of Abraham. And this group of people become known as the Israelites. Now they have at least three names. They are Jewish, taken from the name of Judah, one of the sons of Jacob. They are known as Israelites because Jacob's name was changed from Jacob to Israel. So his followers become Israelites. They are also known as Hebrews, taken from the name of Eber, an ancestor, a relative of Abraham. So these people are Israelites, they are Jewish, they are Hebrews. Now, as we trace Abraham's family, we have to understand there are two kinds of people within that nation. There is a spiritual seed, the people of Abraham's family, who by faith look forward to the Messiah and are his spiritual seed. Others are a natural seed who defy God, who worship in idolatry, and God visits them in severe judgment at times. So now there will be a new Israel after the cross and resurrection of our Lord. What is this new Israel? Would you please turn to the book of Ephesians and let's read about the new Israel. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Remember, Old Testament, New Testament. Old Covenant, New Covenant. Old Covenant law, New Testament grace. Old Testament Israel, New Testament Israel. Ephesians 3:1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. That is, Paul became the missionary to the Gentiles. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Here it is. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, which was given to me by the effective working of his power. What was not made known, now known to Paul and the apostles, that God is going to save some Gentiles, and he's going to move out just from Jerusalem and just from Jewish people to save people all over the world. So there is a new thing which is called the church, which is the new Israel composed of Jew and Gentile. Ephesians 2, 14 to 22. Ephesians 2, 14 to 22. For he himself is our peace, that is Christ, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Who are the two? Gentiles and Jews. What's he going to do with them? He'll make them one. So that the church is one body. And we don't call ourselves Swedish Christians or Italian Christians or any hyphenated Christian. We are Christian in the body of Christ as one. Now, he is making the two one. So there is a new thing. There is a new Israel. Galatians 3:26. In Galatians 3:26, we read this. Galatians 3:26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, which stands for Gentiles. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. There is an old Israel of the law of Moses. There is a new Israel of faith in Christ, Jews and Gentiles in one body, the church. And that's what the book of Acts is about. The establishment of the church through the apostles. So we are in the church, which is basically called the body of Christ. Are you with me?
Amen.
All right, here we go. Now, the new thing, the new Israel, the new church is not national. It is not national Israel. The new church is not ethnic. The body of Christ is not religious. What is it? It is spiritual. It's a spiritual body established by the Holy Spirit. Now, as we consider prophecy, and people are really into it today because it can be sensational and spectacular, and you can sell books and tapes like crazy because we all want to know that big thing of when is Jesus coming and who is the Antichrist and what's it all about. So we are aware of that. We need to know what's happening. The thing that that is still a mystery, and I don't think which any of us really know much about, and which I personally struggle with in the study of prophecy, is the future of national Israel. You know, they were scattered through the earth. In 1948, they are established as a nation. Now, that hadn't happened for hundreds of years. And there they are as a people. And there is a conflict. There is hatred between the Jews and the Arabs, the Jews and the Palestinians. Well, it's over the land, basically. It's over religion, over a lot of reasons. And currently, we have the futile attempts of politicians to establish peace, a political peace. It's all failing. Whatever treaties they draw up, they're soon broken, and it isn't happening. And at this moment in history, Israel is still sort of the center and hubbub of political involvement. And the world lacks great leadership. There is one man who is on the pages of history this morning as a statesman, as a leader. Whether you like what he does or not, he is Benjamin Netanyahu, who stands against the President of the United States, the United Nations, to protect his nation. And he is a strong, strong leader, the only one I see. Now, what's going to happen? This hatred and conflict dates back to two sons of Abraham. One is Isaac, through Sarah, who is the son of promise, who is going to be the one through whom the Messiah is born, the Blessed One. The other is Ishmael, born to a servant, Hagar. Immediately in Genesis, you see that there is a conflict with these two, quote, boys. And then you have Jacob and Esau. Ishmael marries pagan women. Esau marries pagan women. They live in the land of Arabia East, and therefore they get the name Arab. The present Arabs in Palestine are called Palestinians because they had lived there. Now the conflict is going on, and I am fully persuaded that there will be no peace established until Christ comes. No human politician will be able to establish that, really. Maybe a temporary peace by a ruler who is Satan's man, who is known as the Antichrist, but it'll be a false peace. Won't be anything real. So we need to study that. Just encourage you to keep your eyes open and watch. Interestingly, in Saturday's paper, we have a focus on religion. Three faiths compete for holy ground. Christians, Muslims, and Jews. They all want a piece of the action, and they're fighting over it. And so it's a very, very interesting current topic. So when they asked, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" It's not just an easy, flippant answer. What is going to happen, we don't exactly know. But the thing we keep an eye on is that there is a new Israel. And the focus of attention and God's central interest is not in a nationality or a race. It is in the church. That's the center. And if we look carefully at the church, we'll see what God is really doing. Now, the next thing stated here is in verse 11 about the next coming of Christ, which ties in with all of what is happening with Israel and the Jews and the Arabs. Verse 11, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go." That's a fact. From all that we might not know and understand about the future and about prophecy and about the coming of Christ, know this, it's a fact. That's where you put your life. He is coming again. That's it. That's what we focus on, not the details, but the fact that he's coming, and let this grip your heart. Let this do something for your life this morning. He is coming again. That's got to do something. Long for it. Pray for it. Look for it. It's the fact that is stated. He is coming again. Who's coming? This same Jesus, resurrected, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, is coming back to this earth. Now, that's why the best is still ahead. And when we get all caught up in the present turmoil and details of our life, it can be very discouraging unless we have a blessed hope, the return of Christ, who will take care of it all. So here's a fact. And may I encourage you that while we think of prophecy, eschatology, future events, keep this in your heart. He's coming again. And when he's coming again, it'll all be right. Everything that's wrong will be made right. Now, you're very much aware that when we think of what the study of future events is called eschatology. When we get into that, there is great controversy in the church. Christians do not see this the same. Now, I just barely want to mention this. Don't have time to get into it. The two main schools of thought are, first of all, dispensationalists. I didn't even say it right. The people who believe in dispensations. That's easier. And they study the Bible by seven periods in which God has worked a little differently. The other group are known as covenant theologians, And because of that basis, they come out differently in the future. The people who believe in dispensations make the most noise. They write the most books, and they are on TV, so that's what people know. Covenant people are mainly Reformed people, Presbyterian and Lutheran and Episcopal and so on. But there is a controversy, and basically it's this. Is there one next coming, or is there two? That's the question. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Now, this is the popular passage used by the dispensational people to teach the rapture of the church before the tribulation. Now, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. And this is what Paul says. I do not want you ignorant brethren. Well, that isn't very nice of him. No, he didn't write. There's a comma there that changes the whole thing. I do not want you to be misinformed, brethren, concerning those who have died, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have died in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means go before those who have died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, the thing that's left out here is the timing. When does this occur? Well, it doesn't say when. It just states some things about it that helps us to know that when he comes, there are going to be some Christians alive on the earth. There, of course, will be many Christians who have already died. Now, what's going to happen? Their bodies will be resurrected from the grave and meet their spiritual, quote, bodies that they have had through these years. They go first. Then the Christians who are alive will be translated, will be changed to be have a resurrection body that is equipped for eternity, and all of God's people will be with him forever. Now, the dispensational people will say his return is in two phases, that he comes this way only in the air and raptures the church before a tribulation period comes. Now, covenant people don't see it that way. They say, no, the Bible doesn't teach two comings. And I agree with that interpretation. There is one coming, And this is the way it's described in 1 Thessalonians. Here is another description in Revelation 19. Would you please look at that? Revelation 19, verse 11. Revelation 19:11. Now remember, Revelation is full of symbolic, figurative language. Revelation 19:11. Now, this is John the Apostle. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's a very graphic description, and how much of it is symbolic doesn't really matter. What really matters is that he's coming as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and will establish peace. In Isaiah, he's known as the Prince of Peace. He will establish international peace. And he will not allow nations to rise up against one another. There will be no more international war. There will be no more relational war. There will be no more murder. There will be no more personal war. Because that's done away with. What is happening? The king is ruling with a rod of iron, usurps authority and power over everything and every person, and everything that's wrong he makes right. Hallelujah. Yes, that's the thing. That's a wonderful thing. The best is still ahead. And if you never remember anything I have ever said, remember this. I said, the best is still ahead. Now, let's think about this for a moment. What will this be like, this coming of the Lord? Several men who have written about this use a title, Home at Last. Faye and I often talk about that when we were out somewhere and it's a difficult situation or we're not feeling well. We're praying on the freeway. Lord, help me to get home. It's so wonderful. Be it ever so humble, there's no place like home, that haven of rest. Heaven is home at last, the real home, nothing temporary, perfect peace and rest, no more conflict. It's all over. Sin and temptation shut out forever. Now let me just read a verse to you. that describes something. In Revelation 21:4, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now, the tear represents a whole lot of difficulties. There will be no more death, that is, separation. No sorrow, no crying, no more pain, physically, emotionally, or mentally. The former things have passed away. That's this eternal paradise. Now we need to think about this. Who will be there? Well, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 27, he says this: "There shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Now, from a negative viewpoint, we know who won't be there. Nothing that defiles, that is corrupt or rotten, unholy and unclean, profane, impure. The people who have lived for this world solely and entirely are defiled. Secondly, nothing that works abomination. And an abomination is disgusting, evil, shameful, detestable, loathsome. It is a description and a declaration of what God hates. Now, in a biblical dictionary, there are almost two pages of words that are translated abominable or abomination. It's a big thing. It's a big thing with God. There are things that God hates that are shameful, disgraceful to Him, loathsome. Now, as I thought about this, I thought, what is upon us today? What should we be hating? We should hate what God hates. Now, there is a thing among us today called homosexual that creeps up in power over us to some degree. How am I to think about that? How are we Christians to think about that? We're to think about it as God thinks. Therefore, we look at Leviticus chapter 18 and beginning with verse 22. Leviticus 18, 22. What does God say? In fact, you ought to read this chapter when you get home. It's the most detailed, specific chapter about immorality that we have. Verse 22. "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination." Then he goes on to describe other details. "Do not defile yourself with any of these things, for by all these the nations are defiled, the land is defiled. Therefore you shall keep my ordinance so that you do not commit any of these abominable customs." Therefore it should be an abomination to us, as a sin and a thing in our society which we should not allow. Now, sin is sin. Stealing a loaf of bread is sin. But I'll tell you this. I would rather have a neighbor who steals a loaf of bread than a neighbor who is homosexual who wants to teach my children that it is an okay alternative lifestyle. It is a sin which corrupts a whole society and defiles the land. Who will be in heaven? Nothing that defiles, nothing that works abomination, and nothing that makes a lie. What is that? It's a pretending. It's a hypocrisy. It's a professing, but not a possessing. A form of godliness, but it's all on the surface. There will be no peace for these people. Who will be there? Those are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The names of God's elect, who through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are saved from sin and given eternal life. Now, how does all this weave together for us? This morning, we have a hope for the future. We have strength for the present because our sovereign God is taking care of us. And so we have courage, we have faith, we have hope right now. And Peter says, if you look at all this, when the elements are going to melt with a fervent heat, he says, what manner of people ought you to be in all holiness and godliness? That's what we think about for our lives this morning. Let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning for the Bible, for the written word which you have preserved for us down through the years of history, and that we could have it this morning, open it, and consider the truth of what you are doing presently in history and what you are going to do in the culmination of the history of man here on earth, and enter into the eternal state through the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Cause this truth to permeate our hearts today. Give us great hope for the future and strength for today through Christ our Lord. Amen.